Lord, as we come today, your people, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive all that you have for us. Give us hearts that are open, ready to receive, and obedient to do what you would call us to do. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. John Forsythe founded the John Forsythe Shirt Company in 1903 in the small town of Kitchener, Ontario, in Canada. And his grandson, Stephen Lavelle, would visit his parents as a child. And he would describe his experience as entering into a world almost like the world of the Great Gatsby. So people dressed with tuxedos and they sipped cocktails. They owned boats and airplanes, and they had a hobby farm, not to mention a lavish mansion as well as a summer home in Southampton, New York. He estimated that his grandfather had a fortune of $125 million in today's dollars. But through a combination of bad decisions and bad luck and alcohol dependency, the next generation squandered their inheritance, and they lost everything. And this is not unusual, unfortunately. According to the Williams Wealth Consultancy, 70% of wealthy families lose their fortune by the next generation. And a stunning 90% in the third generation. How is it that wealth can be so quickly lost? The most common culprit is that parents fail to pass on to their children money management skills. With the lack of any guidance, they end up throwing it all away. Jesus has distributed to his disciples incredible riches. And like heirs of an estate, we can squander them if we're not faithful with what he has given to us. And we're going to explore this now as we turn our Bibles today to our gospel reading, which was Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Matthew 25, 14 through 30. So our gospel reading is a parable. It's a parable that's probably familiar to most of us, but it's really about being ready for the return of Jesus. Now, the specifics of the parable are actually very unusual. So here we have a nobleman, and he entrusts his money to his servants, but not as the ESV version, which our version and a lot of English versions have. He's actually not giving it to his servants, but to his slaves. In the first century, these were generally uneducated people without rights whose lives consisted only in serving their masters. And yet, this master distributes his fortune to these slaves. Now, we typically understand this parable to actually be talking about our talents, that's our abilities. And that's because the word talent can refer to in English, refers to our abilities and not to a unit of weight. But in Greek, there isn't any such confusion. A talent is merely a weight for a unit of currency. Now, biblical scholar R.T. France estimates that one talent would be equivalent to half the lifetime wages of a worker. A huge amount, right? So let's just kind of put this into our world. If the average worker today earns about $75,000 a year, in the course of a person's lifetime, they will make $3 million. And so half of their lifetime wages would be $1.5 million. Now let's look at what Jesus is actually saying. So a man is going on a journey, and he distributes his wealth to his uneducated, unsophisticated slaves. And to one slave, he gives 5 talents, which is $7.5 million. To another, he gives 2 talents, which is $3 million. And to another, he gives 1 talent, which is $1.5 million. Now, when we interpret this parable this way, That is, you know, and I'm not talking about, or if we're only talking about it in terms of our abilities, which is the way we usually sounds like, you know, we look at that poor slave with only one talent and we say, well, poor man, no wonder why he lost everything. You know, he only had one measly talent. There's no way for him to survive. But we miss the fact that he was actually given a huge amount, a huge sum, enough for him to do a substantial amount with. Now, what kind of master does this for slaves? It sounds foolish, doesn't it? To give a huge sum of money to those who have no idea how to manage it with any kind of sophistication. Now, if Jesus is the master in the story, and we are the slaves, the parable tells us that we have been entrusted as his disciples with a huge amount. The resources available to his disciples is mind-boggling, even if we've received the least amount. Now, I can hear some of you saying, well, where's my money? Where's my money? If Jesus is passing out checks, I didn't get mine. Where is it? And indeed, if we look across the world, you know, there are a lot of poor Christians in the world, right? And therefore, what Jesus is referring to here, if it isn't money, and if it isn't talents, like in the sense of our abilities, what is he actually referring to here? So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 13. Keep your finger in this chapter. Matthew 13, we're going to look at verses 11 and 12 of Matthew 13. Now, in this chapter, the disciples have come to Jesus asking them the meaning of the parable of the sower. And Jesus begins in verse 11 saying, to you it has been given to know the secrets of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have in abundance. But to those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. Now, go back to Matthew 25 and look at verse 29. The master has just taken away the talent from the slave who had just one. And here's what he says. For to those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. It's the exact same language from chapter 13, verse 12, which suggests that the talents described in the parable don't refer to money or to talents, but to the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now, by secrets, it means the mysteries of God. You know, it's the mysteries of God that have been revealed to the disciples of Jesus and aren't generally understood by people outside of the church. So a fundamental secret is that Jesus is God incarnate who came into the world to reconcile humanity to God. Another is that Jesus is the real ruler of the earth, that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And still another is that Jesus will return one day to judge both the living and the dead. These are just some of the mysteries that are generally understood by us, but not by those outside of the church. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the things of God are folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, God distributes the mysteries of his kingdom to all his disciples, and he does so generously, but not equally. All are given a tremendous amount, everyone, but some are given more than others. Paul received more than most of us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul describes an experience of being caught up in the third heaven where he heard inexpressible things that no one is permitted to speak. What did he get a revelation of? What secrets were revealed to him? Things that at least I don't know, and maybe most of you don't know, maybe none of you know either. Why are some given greater revelations of the mysteries of the kingdom than other people? Well, God calls all of us for different purposes, requiring different levels of revelation. Not all of us can handle the same things. Some of us are ready to receive truth, and others prefer to live in denial. It's true. As we grow in our relationship with God and we demonstrate our faithfulness to Him, then more of the mysteries of God will be revealed to us. So in the parable, when the master returns to settle accounts with the slaves, the first two slaves are praised. Why is it? Is it because they've been successful in earning money? Is it because of what they've achieved? Well, notice the master doesn't praise them for their success, but for their faithfulness. It wasn't because of their business acumen, but because they had demonstrated faithfulness to him in how they handled their resources and distributed them. The master's words have new meaning for us if Jesus is referring in this parable to the mysteries of the kingdom that have been revealed to his disciples. Faithfulness means the willingness to live our lives as if we believe those mysteries to be true. That we live in light of those mysteries because we hold them to be as true as believing that, well, you know, what we see with our eyes. It means aligning ourselves and our priorities around Jesus and his kingdom. In life, faithful disciples can't help but put the mysteries of the kingdom to immediate use. When trouble comes, they immediately turn to the kingdom for help because they know that there is no shortages in heaven. That everything is possible in the kingdom of God. As they accumulate material things, they don't hoard like the world does because they readily share with those in need. Because they know that they will have no lack. They really believe those things that Jesus said. And they go about their lives, as they go about their lives, they plant seeds of truth of the kingdom wherever they go. And in every relationship, they are constantly planting seeds of the truth of the kingdom of God. The mystery of the kingdom, which the world knows nothing about, reorients our lives to the things of God so that our lives expand the reach of the kingdom of God wherever we go. In the kingdom of God, it is not the quantity of what his servants produce that matters, but their faithfulness to the king. So a journalist once asked Mother Teresa how she kept going, knowing that she could never meet the needs of all the dying people in Calcutta. And she replied, "I'm not called to be successful. I'm called to be faithful." Now, with the last slave, there seems to be a contradiction. On the one hand, he hid the talent given to him, and on the other hand, he claims to be afraid of his master because he's a severe man. If he was really afraid of his master, the last thing that we would expect the servant to do was to hide the talent. He hid the money because he wanted to wait and see, to see if the master was really going to come back and hold him accountable. For him, it was better to play it safe. The talent was a kind of insurance policy, just in case he were to return. And in the meantime, he wouldn't want to risk being associated with the master and lose out on the pleasures of life. When the slave calls his master severe, his intention must have been to compliment his master But he does so in a strange way to our ears. The slave has apparently misjudged the master. Notice the response of the master to the slave. He doesn't try to correct the slave's image of him, other than to show the inconsistency between what the slave claims and his actual behavior. If the master were really just this severe person that the servant claims he is, the master wouldn't care about the law, and he would be happy to have his money invested in a bank, even though it was against Mosaic law to charge interest. And therefore, part of the slave's judgment is that he's left with a twisted view of the master that was produced by his unfaithfulness. Do you see? Unfaithfulness creates confusion, distortion. The master, in effect, says, I will leave you in your self-created, distorted perception of nature. And so the secret of the kingdoms was taken away from him. Warped, unbiblical perceptions of God abound in the church today, which may impact our ability to make use of the true mysteries of the kingdom that Jesus has revealed to us. Let me just give you a few of things that I've heard people say. As long as I believe, it doesn't matter how I live. I can spend my money any way I want because it's mine. I'm a good person, and therefore I'm going to heaven. I can do anything. I can't really do anything because God is sovereign. He's in control of all things. America is destined to be a Christian nation if we elect the right person. Name it and claim it. God is love and embraces all relationships, even between two men and two women. When we create our own image of God rather than embracing who God truly is, we can't see the opportunities to employ the secrets of the kingdom. A lot of people say religion is a private matter. But if it's private, how can we put the mysteries of the kingdom to use? You can't. And instead, you're hiding them from others is the same thing that the third slave engaged in. What the parable wants us to grasp is that Jesus has given to us riches that we are to employ during this time when the revelation of the kingdom seems uncertain. Because this is the true test of our faith. When everything seems uncertain, do we really believe? How confident are we in the future where Jesus will reign? Will determine how faithful we will be using the mysteries given to us. The more confident that we believe in this, and the more that we live in it, the more faith that we'll have, and the more faithful we'll be. If we believe that Jesus already reigns and the kingdom is already operating, but is yet to be fully manifested, we will put the mysteries of the kingdom to use on a daily basis. On the other hand, if we look at the world and say, well, I don't see any signs of the kingdom of God. Jesus clearly isn't reigning here. We are more likely to say to ourselves, it is better to put my resources toward a sure thing, like my own personal comfort. We don't know when Jesus will return and will reveal the kingdom of God. But it certainly will be one day. And our place in the kingdom will be directly impacted by what we do in the here and now. What we do with the mysteries that have been revealed to us will determine whether or not Jesus says to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Lord, as you've spoken to us today, help us to just take in your word. Help us to examine our lives in light of what Jesus is saying in this parable. And if the Lord is revealing to you that you haven't been faithful with what he's given you, there's hope. There's hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. And so this is the time to simply repent and say, Lord, I've been unfaithful, and I confess that. I've lived as if your kingdom isn't going to come. Just lay that at his feet, knowing that Jesus came to save us. And if we genuinely confess our sins, that we will be forgiven. And Lord, as we confess these things, we pray, Lord, that you would just forgive us and give us the grace to truly repent. Teach us all to be more faithful with the mysteries that you've revealed to us. Let our lives be different from the world. Give us the confidence to know that your kingdom is here and that nothing is impossible with you. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.